Well, good afternoon to all that have assembled here. We're finishing up our last topic here on this month's studies, Church of Christ 101. But we're going to talk about a spiritual baptism. Now, this is being the fifth Sunday. We're kind of a little bit different than how we've normally done it, but I have compiled a bunch of stuff on the website. So if you want to see anything to study about baptism, I've got things from Ronnie Wade and George Batty and all points in between. So it's a very interesting study material. If you want to look at it, got some audio, have some PowerPoints, got a lot of text, some question and answer type things. So very interesting study, because this is one of the most foundational parts of the Church of Christ, is the idea of a scriptural baptism. Brother Wade says he doesn't know of too many other topics that can bring up as much animosity and arguments as speaking about baptism. So what we're going to look at this evening for a short while, we're going to look at what do the scriptures say about baptism. So first we're going to look at, what I'll just give you a quick, simple synopsis of Church of Christ 101 about what we believe baptism is and what it should be and how it should be administered. We'll look at it very quickly. Then we're going to look at what the scriptures say about baptism in the Old Testament. We're then going to look at what the scriptures say about baptism in the New Testament. And then we're going to finish with a question. And the question is, how did they make pickles 2,200 years ago? And when we get to the end, hopefully that'll make sense. So we have this idea of consideration before us, a scriptural baptism, something that we can look at. A scriptural baptism. So here we go, Church of Christ 101. If you want a condensed version of what we as a people believe, baptism, here you go. Baptism is the immersion of the body in water, and it reenacts the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus for the remission of sins. And so there's some scriptures to go with it. Romans 6, verses 1 through 6, Colossians 2 and 12, Acts 8, 35 through 39, and John 3, 3 through 5. We'll pick up on a lot of these scriptures later on as we go through the sermon. But baptism is seen as a reenactment. The death, the burial, and the resurrection. That's why we don't profess sprinkling or pouring, and we'll talk about that some in this sermon as well. It is an immersion. It is the act of being buried. That's exactly what Colossians 2 and 12 refers to it as, that it is a burial. And so it's something very serious for us. Baptism is an act of obedience and faith that puts one into Christ. So I mentioned that important verse I wanted to look at this month was Galatians 3 and 27, because that's exactly what we're talking about, is being put into Christ through the act of baptism. And there's no other way to do it. You can't pray someone into Christ. You can't work your way into Christ. It says that we're to be baptized into Christ. Baptism adds ones to the Lord's church, Acts 2 and 47. It is not something that's done through a vote or a decision of some committee somewhere, if a person is going to be accepted into the Lord's church. Now, the Bible says, Acts 2:47, that baptism adds to the Lord's church. Anyone who is taught, believes, is willing to repent, confess their faith and their sins, and gladly receive the word is a candidate for baptism. So that takes out infants, and it takes out children who are not able to hear and be taught and believe and repent. That's why we don't do that here in the Church of Christ, that we do not believe that is scriptural. So from a very simple, simplistic standpoint, that's about as basic as you can get as to what we believe the purpose and the nature of baptism should be. So what does the scriptures have to say about baptism in the Old Testament? Well, this part's going to be pretty short, because as a general rule, the Old Testament does not specifically mention baptism. Now, there are some allusion, I guess you might say. There are several instances where we might use this word right here, of typology. There are some instances of typology of baptism where we have the type and the antitype that are brought forth in the New Testament. We can talk about them, but as far as the actual rite of baptism is not mentioned in the Old Testament. Let me give you a couple of examples of this type and antitype. Genesis chapter 6 through 9, tell us about Noah and the great flood that occurred back in his time. And it was a situation where the entire world was washed clean with water, killing all the land animals, killing all the people, save Noah and his family, whoever was safe there upon the ark. Then we get into 1 Peter. Peter says in 1 Peter 3, verses 20 through 21, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we have in 1 Peter here this idea of this antitype. So what is he talking about here? Let me go ahead and pick up one more verse here. In 1 Peter 3. So we have verse 20 here. Let's pick up back to verse 20. Because he's speaking of Noah. Says, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I picked up somewhere, lost verse 20 along the way. But this is the idea that there was this flood of Noah in the Old Testament, and Peter here correlates that with baptism in the New Testament. So we have this type and this antitype. That's not the only time that occurs. In Exodus chapter 14, we're told the story about Moses, and as he led the children of Egypt, or led the children of Israel out of Egypt, he was being chased by the Egyptian army with all the chariots and whatnot, and they kind of found themselves in a bind because they came up to the Red Sea. They had the Red Sea in front of them, and they had the Egyptians behind them. And the Lord said, don't worry, I'm going to fight this fight for you. So Exodus chapter 14 gives us the account of how Moses was instructed to come up to the Red Sea, and he raised up his staff, and the Bible tells us that a strong wind came through and it split the Red Sea. And the children of Israel were able to cross the Red Sea on dry land. It said, with a wall of water on the left and a wall of water on the right. And the children of Israel were able to make it across. When the Egyptians tried to cross, Moses let down his staff, the waters returned, and wiped out the Egyptian army. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 2. Paul says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So all of a sudden, Paul makes reference back to this crossing of the sea, and now ties it all together with, because of the baptism into Moses. So again, we have this idea of this type and this anti-type, where baptism really wasn't truly taught in the Old Testament, but there's this image of being surrounded and covered by water, and that is what led to salvation. The third one. Numbers chapter 31 talks about something called the water of purification. If anything was ever deemed to be unclean and needed to be clean, here's what it said. Numbers 31. This was after a major battle, by the way. They came back from the battle. It says, everything that can endure fire, you shall put through the fire, and it shall be clean, and it shall be purified with the water of purification. But all that cannot endure fire, you shall put through water. So there was a concept of purifying through water. We even think about the outline of the tabernacle and in the temple, there was that labor of water that the priests would have to clean themselves. So the idea of washing oneself to have purification, to clean, was not an uncommon idea in the Jewish thought process. As it went further, the Jews even took it another step into what is called the proselyte baptism. So we're not going to find this in the Old Testament. But there's a fellow by the name of Alfred Edersheim. He's a great Jewish historian, wrote a whole bunch of books, several volumes of it. Paul got me one a long time ago. It's about that thick, and it's just part of it. But Edersheim, in one of his books, talks about this proselyte baptism. The idea behind the proselyte baptism, what that means is a proselyte is just a convert. So if a non-Jewish person wanted to become a Jew, they wanted to become a proselyte or a convert to the Jewish nation and the Jewish religion, there was three things they required of them. Circumcision, sacrifice, and they had to have water purification. And by the time of the New Testament, that was known as the proselyte baptism. So the concept of washing in water and being baptized in water, while it was not specifically taught in the Old Testament, certainly had a feel. It certainly had some concept that was going to be built upon by the time we get to the New Testament. One more, and it's most obvious of all, is a fellow by the name of Naaman. Remember how Naaman had leprosy and couldn't figure out what to do with it? And there was a little Jewish maiden that said, oh, if he would just go Talk to the prophet. Oh, if the prophet of God was here, he could tell him what to do. And remember what Elisha's instructions were to Naaman? To go dip himself in the Jordan River 7 times. That sounded crazy, but that's exactly what he was told to do. 2 Kings 5:10, and Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. Jesus, in Luke 4:27, makes mention of old Naaman. It says, and many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. So again, we have this concept of something in the Old Testament. The concept was not clearly defined. It was not something that was commanded. But we can certainly see a shadow of things that the New Testament was to bring with the concept of baptism. So when John the Baptist began preaching his gospel, preparing the way for Christ, and he began to baptize these Jewish converts, this was not a brand new idea. The idea of being immersed in water was not something foreign to the Jewish people. It is something that they had a fairly decent concept of. It is something that they had built upon in their history. And maybe they just didn't understand the full ramifications of what baptism meant. So that concludes baptism in the Old Testament, because there's just not a lot to talk about. What about baptism in the New Testament? Okay, we could spend some time here. Do you realize that if you look at the words baptism, baptize, baptized, there's over 100 New Testament references to those three words. So this was something that was very, very important and something that was different, because now we're going to actually start talking about baptism as something that is commanded, something that the Old Testament, the Jews, had never truly dealt with. It was no longer just a shadow. It was something that was going to be a command. So let's go back to this word, baptizo. This is from the Greek New Testament lexicon. It gives these definitions. To dip repeatedly, to immerse, to submerge, as in a sinking vessel. To cleanse by dipping or submerging. To wash, to make clean with water. To wash oneself or bathe. And thirdly, to overwhelm. So if you think about the context that these words are used in, there is definitely an idea of immersion, of being into the water. Now, a lot of people disagree with that. A lot of people don't want to talk about baptism by immersion. And we're going to talk about that a little bit as the history of what baptism has done. But I certainly believe today that baptism is expected to be immersion in water. The idea of immersing, submerging, overwhelming. And we've already looked at these examples of Naaman going into the river 7 times. And we've looked at the example of the children of Israel being surrounded by the water on the left hand, water on the right hand, the cloud on the top of them. Is the idea of being enveloped in water. So I believe that baptism is immersion. And that is what we teach here at the Church of Christ. I've got 5 verses here for you. I'll give you a second if any of y'all are copying those down. John 3:23, Acts 8:36, Romans 6:4, Colossians 2:12, Mark 1:9-10. We'll look at each one of these passages separately. But I wanted to give you a little history. You have time to copy this slide. In the 2nd century, the first example I could find of this, of baptism through the act of pouring water, was practiced in the 2nd century for those that were too ill to be immersed. And so it was a situation, it's one of those laws of unintended consequences, I guess you could say. They were trying to make a good decision. If someone was too sick to go to the water, they'd bring the water to them. But from that idea, and it may have had the best of intentions, this idea, well, if Brother So-and-so can be baptized by just pouring water, then why can't I? And next thing you know, that concept became more and more common. But it wasn't widely accepted. In fact, it was not completely accepted until the year 1311 A.D. This is when the Catholic Church officially allowed sprinkling and pouring of water to be substitutes for immersion. And I don't know that the Catholic Church practices immersion at all in any situation that I know of. It is now completely gone to the idea of sprinkling and pouring the water. But that did not occur quickly. That did not occur until about the year 1311 A.D. Kind of interesting. So let's go back now and look at these 5 verses. And I want to talk about the idea of immersion. See if you can pick up on the image. John 3:23 says, "Now John was also baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized." And I've highlighted much water, because baptism takes much water. And if we're just going to sprinkle and pour, I don't think it had been that important for him to find much water. Acts 8:38, talking about Philip and the eunuch. "So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and baptized." Well, if we're just going to sprinkle or pour water, then there wouldn't be any need for both of them to get into the water. So again, I see this imagery, this concept, that there was something more to it than just sprinkling water, pouring water on a man's head. Romans 6:4. "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." This vision of a burial. We have this idea of going into the ground, into the water. There's an imagery here that is going on that is very, very simple to understand. We're being covered completely in the water. Finally, Colossians 2:12, the same imagery. "We are buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." And we are to be buried in baptism. Finally, Mark 1:9-10. "And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove." So it says when Jesus was baptized, he came up out of the water. I look at this idea of baptism and I see the imagery that is used in these five verses as well as others. And I see the imagery that's pulled upon from the Old Testament roots. And I look at the meaning of the word of baptizo, how it means to overwhelm, to immerse, to submerge. And there's not a doubt in my mind what the Lord expects when it comes to baptism. By the preponderance of the evidence, baptism is meant to be immersion in water. I also believe that baptism is commanded. And we have five verses we'll look at as well for this concept, that baptism is not something that is, do it if you want to do it. It's not optional. It's not a situation where, well, you're already saved, if you believe. So, and if you want to be baptized, then you can. It's not a situation where it's membership into a particular denomination. Baptism is commanded, but for different reasons. Acts 2:38, Mark 16:16, Galatians 3:27, John 3:5, and Acts 22:16. We'll look at these five verses. Acts 2:38. "Then Peter said to them, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That does not sound like an option. The men in that crowd said, "Peter, what do we do?" They're pricked in the heart. Remember, the Bible says, what do we need to do to fix this situation? Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized." That's exactly what happened. He said there were 3,000 that were baptized. Right then, right there. It wasn't something that was optional. If you feel like it, then get baptized. That's not what Peter said. Peter was very direct with this. Repent and let every one of you be baptized. Mark 16:16, this is the Lord speaking, says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned." That's pretty simple to me. From a mathematical standpoint, you see that word "and." That conjunction "and" means you have to have both parts. The word "or" allows you to have one part. You can pick one or the other and still be in good standing. But when it says the word and implies both. The Lord says that he needs people who would believe and be baptized. That's a command. It is not something that is left to our discretion. It is commanded by the Lord himself. Galatians 3:27. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Well, if we want to put on Christ, and I can't imagine any professing Christian to say otherwise, if we want to put on Christ, the way that Galatians 3:27 tells us to do that is to be baptized into Christ. It is not optional. It is something that is a command. John 3:5, the Lord speaking again, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So being born of water, here's our word "and" again. We have to be born of water and of the Spirit. I believe that's a reference to baptism. It says, if not, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Baptism is a command. One more. And this is probably the best example of all. Remember how this is Paul kind of retelling his lesson. You know, he says, if anyone could have got their way out of baptism, wouldn't it have been the Apostle Paul? After being caught there upon the road at Damascus, he definitely believed. He definitely repented, and he was ready to do whatever it took to do to make sure that his situation was right with God. He'd been blinded by this great light. Oh, he believed. He repented. And he was ready to go out and do what he needed to do. But there was a man by the name of Ananias that he was sent to in the city of Damascus. And he was the one that told Saul what to do. Saul of Tarsus what to do. Acts 22:16, "And now while I am waiting, arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So the Apostle Paul couldn't escape baptism. It was his responsibility. It was his duty. One that was called by Jesus himself there upon the Damascus road. And so if it was commanded for the Apostle Paul, and if it was something that Jesus Christ himself did, I don't see how we can assume that baptism is not commanded and it's not essential. Baptism is commanded. We got one more part to our lesson now. How they make pickles 2,200 years ago. Well, this is an interesting little passage, and this may be the only thing you remember about this lesson, and if that's the case, that's pretty good. The reason this is pretty neat is that there was a Greek physician by the name of Nicander, and he wrote a recipe of how to make pickles. So this was about 200 B.C., so about 2,200 years ago, and he used the word baptizo, which we've already discussed today. That's the Greek word that we read about immersing, submerging, to overwhelm. And he also used another form of the word bapto. And so this recipe contains both of these words, so it shows kind of the difference of the different forms. And let me tell you, the gospel writers knew exactly what they were saying when they used the word baptizo. Now, here's how you make a pickle. Which I don't know if you've been to that place called the Twisted Root downtown, this new little hamburger shop. They make a pretty good burger, if I'm not going to lie. The best part about it is, when you walk in, they have their little condiment area. They have these great big old jars of pickles. I just as soon eat their sliced bread and butter pickles as eat their hamburger, and they're free. So you can get as many pickles as you want to. I'm a pickle eater. Maybe not as much as Aaron. But I don't know much about making pickles, but I like to eat them. But according to this Nicander, this is how you make a pickle. He says to make a pickle, the vegetable should first be dipped, that's bapto, should first be dipped into boiling water and then baptized, baptizo, into the vinegar. That's how you make a pickle. You dip it into the hot water and then you dip it again into the vinegar solution. Both verbs concern immersion. There's no doubt that you're supposed to dip. You're not supposed to sprinkle the cucumber or the okra or whatever you're going to pickle. You don't just sprinkle it. You don't pour a little water on it. No, you dip it in the hot water and you dip it in the vinegar. You have to submerge or immerse them in both. So both verbs here concern immersion. But do you notice that the first, obapto, is temporary? It's just temporary. It's just getting them wet. It's just getting that cucumber wet. The second, baptizo, is what produces a permanent change. And that's what turns that cucumber into a pickle. I think about this a lot because I remember a lesson Brother Jeff Harris gave many, many years ago. He said, if we wanted to go do some baptizing, Jeff's a pretty stout fellow. If Jeff and I were to get together, Jeff could grab their legs, and maybe I could grab them up around the shoulders. And if they were big enough, old boy, maybe we could get Casey and grab them in the middle. But we could probably baptize just about anybody we wanted to baptize. And if all three of us could just get them and dip them into the water, we could do a pretty good job of baptizing about anybody we wanted to baptize. Okay, that's a problem because that's baptism. That's just that's immersing. That's dipping in the water, but it's temporary. All we're doing is getting somebody wet. Baptizo, or baptism, is something different. It produces a permanent change. And that's something that we can't do for somebody else. Baptism is not just dipping in the water. Think back to old Naaman. I would guess you could say the first six times he dipped were baptized. He was just getting wet. It was that seventh that produced the change. when we are baptized, it is supposed to produce a change. A lot of times it doesn't. You know, we know a lot of folks that have come and gone, that have gotten baptized, they got wet, and that was about it. I remember once, I want to say it was Ronnie Wade holding a meeting here, I can't remember. And I'd like to say that the guy was completely, totally honest. He came in after church one night and wanted to be baptized. I'm pretty sure he was running from the law, but I'm not 100% sure of any of this. But he decided he wanted to be baptized right then and right there. He was baptized. He came up wet, but I don't think he came up as a changed man. Maybe he did. I hope he did. But there's a difference between being immersed in water and being immersed in water for the remission of sins of a good conscience. That's the difference of bapto and baptizo. So when these New Testament writers used the word baptizo for baptism, they knew exactly what they were saying. It's what changed that person permanently. It's what changed that cucumber into a pickle. So what's the moral of the story? We must experience a permanent change like the pickle, not just get wet. We need to be pickled Christians. We don't need to be just wet. We need to have a change that converts us and that we change through the act of baptism. So in our conclusion, why be baptized? Thinking about this concept right here, and I'm going to leave you with two verses. Acts 22 and 16, to wash away our sins. That's one reason. 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, becomes a member of the body of Christ. So let me give you these two verses real quick and then I'll close. Acts 22 and 16, we've already read this once, and I highlighted this first phrase, arise and be baptized. Okay, now I'm going to highlight the second part. And now why are you waiting? Ananias said, oh Saul of Tarsus, arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You've got to think about this. Isn't that what the Jews would have understood about baptism? That's what the Jews would have understood. This part is what the Jews would have gotten. They would have understood the concept of cleansing, of purification, the waters of purification, that when you were dirty, you cleaned yourself before the priest would cleanse himself before he walked into the temple or to the tabernacle. This is what the Jews would have understood, the concept of washing away sins. That part they understood. So I don't want to call that the Old Testament part of baptism, but that's kind of what it is, this idea of purification and cleansing. But what about 1 Corinthians 12 and 13? It says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. See, that's, you want to call it the New Testament purpose of baptism? That's what it's about. Not only are we washing and purifying and getting rid of sin, oh, it had a much, much deeper meaning. Baptism to a Christian should have a much, much deeper meaning to what it did to the Jews back in the Old Testament time. It wasn't just a ceremonial cleansing. It wasn't just a ceremonial washing of the priest or of a proselyte. No, that's not what it was at all. It was something that we would be baptized into one body, that we would all become part of the Lord's body, all become part of the Lord's church. And baptism to a Christian should be much, much more anything those old Jewish folks can think about, because it brings us into the body of Christ. And once we're into the body of Christ, there's some benefits to it. There's some benefits of being in the body of Christ. And do what we're supposed to do and live the way that we're supposed to live. And when it comes to our time to depart this earth, we don't have anything to worry about. Because we know that we have that home in heaven awaiting us. And that's something that the Jewish people couldn't have understood. And they just, no way they could have got the concept. Baptism has made such an immediate and deep, profound impact upon the Christian. The lesson is yours this evening. Let me know a little bit more about the concept of baptism, as well as how to make pickles or something. Never write the clothes though, they have a song of invitation. If anyone needs the help of the church, we stand ready to listen.